Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, April the 16th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come today to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for all that you've given us and all that you've shown us in the past. And we look forward to that which you have for us today. We ask that you would fill us with understanding that our lives might be a continued following of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we would look at the subject, the foundation of divine truth. The foundation of divine truth. And we're going to be looking at a book entitled Fundamentals of Bible Doctrine. It is about 60 studies in the basic facts of the everlasting gospel, arranged for classes in Advent's Bible Doctrines by Alonzo J. Weiner, author of The Art of Personal Evangelism. It is a revised division of the Review and Herald Publishing Association. And the book was published back in 1931. Again, the title of the book, Fundamentals of Bible Doctrine, published 1931, written by Alonzo J. Weiner, W-E-A-R-N-E-R. And the subject today is The Foundation of Divine Truth. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 before we move forward today, however. And we're going to begin to read from chapter 3, verse 1. All the way through to verse 11. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1 through 11. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid his foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes Paul talking about this controversy that has arisen between the Corinthians about apostle, about him and Apollos and their teaching. And he's making the point very strongly here that as he started the church, he taught them as babes in Christ. Verse 2 says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear meat, neither yet are ye now able to bear meat. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, he's saying, isn't this exactly what is happening to you right now? Are you not demonstrating the fact that you are indeed carnal and milk eaters? Therefore, I've taught you that. The whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes that controversy between the two. If you look at Acts of the Apostles, page 270 in paragraph 3, if you begin at paragraph 2, it says this: Apollos went to Corinth, where in public labor and from house to house, he mightily convinced the Jews, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Paul had planted the seed of truth. Apollos now watered it. The success that attended Apollos in preaching the gospel led some of the believers to exalt his labor above those of Paul. This comparison of man with man brought into the church a party spirit that threatened to hinder greatly the progress of the gospel. During the year and a half that Paul had spent in Corinth, he had purposely presented the gospel in its simplicity, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, had he come to the Corinthians, but with fear and trembling, and in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, had he declared the testimony of God, that their faith should withstand in wisdom, not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So now you notice that in Corinthians, all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it describes what Paul did. He sowed the seed, and then along came Apollos, and he began to water it. And of course, the people loved Apollos's articulation of the word, and so they began to make those kinds of comparisons. It is really interesting. The Corinthians, therefore, tended to compare the preachers. And today, we, like the Corinthians, tend to do exactly the same thing. We're drawn to Corinthians. We're drawn to the preachers, the articulate, those who have this wonderful way of saying things. And we are distracted away from the word itself to those who are sent by God to present the word. Today we look at the foundation of divine truth. But remember, Christ is the word. Testimonies, volume 6 on page 54 says, every true doctrine makes Christ the center. Every precept receives force from his words. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says, other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter who the preacher is. What matters here is the word, if it is accurate. Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 and 25 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That is a description of upon whom the word of God is built. It is built upon Christ. Always built upon Christ. So what is the object and authority of the scriptures? Romans 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now this is profound, because here we begin to understand, as we need to start out in our thinking here, this is not about Apollos. This is not about Paul. But it is about the Christ who is the source of the word. It is always about Christ, the source of the word. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So this again is a description of what is the object and authority of the scriptures. The object and the authority of the scriptures is always Christ. Always Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 expands the thinking. It says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy and chapter 3 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, this is an important point for us to get. And sometimes God has given certain men certain gifts. Some men are articulate. Some men are able to use sentences and descriptions that are very moving. But we have got to remember that it is not about the deliverer. It is not about the messenger. It is about the message. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 17 and verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now notice those texts that we just went through. They show very clearly what is the object and authority of the scriptures. It is from Christ. It is for our learning. It is for our inspiration. It is for our reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. It is for our hearing. It is for the building up of the character so that we might be drawn to life eternal. Listen to what J.A. Wiley says in his book, From the Protest of the Princes of Spires. And you'll find that in the History of Protestantism, Volume 1, page 550. He says this, there is no sure doctrine, but such as is comfortable to the word of God. But such that is conformable to the word of God, that the Lord forbids the teaching of any other doctrine, that each text of the Holy Scripture ought to be explained by other clearer texts. This word is the only truth. It is the sure rule of all doctrine and of all life, and can never fail or deceive us. So in other words, when it comes to the word of God, it is of God. It comes from Him. But notice what Great Controversy, page 204 and paragraph 2 says. It says, Satan's manner of working against God and His Word has not changed. He is still as much opposed to the Scriptures being made the guide of life as in the 16th century. In our time, there is a wild departure from their doctrines and precepts. And there is need of return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible, and the Bible only, as the rule of faith and duty. Satan is still working through every means which he can control to destroy religious liberty. The anti-Christian power which the Protesters of Spires rejected is now with renewed vigor seeking to re-establish its lost supremacy. The same unswerving adherence to the Word of God manifested at that crisis of the Reformation is the only hope of reform today. So that is what God is calling us to do, to spend some time in study of God's Word, to understand that it is the source. And quite often, Satan, who is unable to change the direction of the Word, to change the effect of it, attempts to distract us by causing us to be more drawn to the messengers than to the message itself. We are drawn to following man rather than following Christ. But God is clear. He desires that we do that which the Word says and be drawn to that and that alone. Great Controversy, page 595, and paragraph 1 says, but God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrine and the basis of all reforms. The opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds or decisions of ecclesiastic councils as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, voice of the majority, not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," in its support. Now that is powerful, because what it means here is that we need to understand what it is that God is asking us to do, to follow the truth. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Paul went and he sowed the seed, and he sowed the seed in simplicity, so that the Corinthians might get a grasp of the truth. Then along came Apollos, and he watered it, and further expanded on that truth that was sown, so that those of us who hear the truth to start out might have the initial understanding, and then as we are taught more and more, we expand our understanding and our faith in Christ. This is important. It was important to the Corinthians, and it is important to us today. Great controversy in the introduction on page 7, paragraph 1 says, "In his word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scripture are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished, completely under every good work." And of course, that is a translation of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. When you look at the work that is done in the Protestant Reformation and the restoration of the Word of God, it is a powerful understanding of what God wants us to do today, as we see the changes that are happening around us in every aspect of our lives. We are called to go back to the Word of God and not be drawn aside by the intellectualism and the opinions of men, regardless of how many years I have spent in study. But the Word of God is still that which God desires us to focus upon. Great Controversy, page 203 and paragraph 4 says, "Protestantism sets the power of conscience above the magistrate and the authority of the Word of God above the visible church. In the first place, it rejects the civil power in divine things and says with the prophets and apostles, we must obey God rather than man." The book Education, page 188 says, "It is not enough to know what others have thought or learned about the Bible. Everyone must, in the judgment, give account of himself to God. And each should now learn for himself what is truth." Great Controversy, page 319 and paragraph 3 says, "If the Bible is a revelation of God, it must be consistent with itself, and that as it was given for man's instruction, it must be adapted to his understanding." Now notice what is being said here over and over again. You might listen to me, you might hear what I say, but your understanding of Christ and your acceptance of the truth must be validated by your research in God's Word and in the testimony of his servant. You must check this for yourself. You must know what it is you believe, why you believe it, and where to find it. You cannot allow yourself to be misled or drawn apart by human thought or action. John Angel James, who was born at Blindfold Forum, and after 7 years apprenticeship to the linen draper in Poole, Dorset, decided to become a preacher. And in 1802, he went to David Bogue's Training Institute in Gosburg in Hampshire. A year and a half later, on a visit to Birmingham, his preaching was so highly esteemed by the congregation that they invited him to exercise his ministry among them, and he settled there in 1805 and was ordained in May 1806. Listen to what John Angel James said. Everything we believe is doctrine, everything we do is duty, and everything we observe as worship must have this authority. The Master says it. All tampering with Scripture as the sole and sufficient rule of faith and practice, and all tampering with conscience as bound by that rule, is a guilty resistance of the authority of Christ and a perilous thing to our welfare. So he's saying, anytime we are preaching, it must be based on what the Word of God says. And of course, he's saying this when he began his ministry back in May of 1806. It is very clear that those who started out on this journey were willing to give their lives to proclaim the truth as it was in Jesus. And this is what you and I must do. The word comes from Christ alone. As we read just now, Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And as we said, as we read originally in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And finally, that sentence that we found in Testimonies volume 6 and page 54, every true doctrine makes Christ the center. Every Sikh precept receives force from his words. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we again have had an opportunity to study the source of your word. We recognize that you are indeed the foundation of divine truth. It is not about human opinion or even our articulation, but rather it is the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and filling us with understanding. We thank you for that. And we ask that today you would continue to prepare us to walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, April the 16th, 2021.